Well, this morning we want to tackle a subject that I don't know that I've really tackled at Glen Cross, but in our modern society, there's really no shortage of issues to deal with. We can deal with immorality issues, we can deal with abortion, euthanasia. There's just all sorts of different human trafficking issues. Today I want to talk about the suffering church. And sometimes we don't maybe realize the gravity of the situation when we think of the persecuted church around the world. And so I don't want to just give you all kinds of horror stories. There's kids here. That's not my goal in all of this. I just want to make us aware of the believers around our world are suffering and suffering horribly. We just had Remembrance Day, and we remembered soldiers that that paid the price for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country. And I think we need to do that. And I don't want to today at all minimize that at all. But sometimes I think we forget the soldiers of Christ, the ones that are laying down their lives for the sake of Christ. And the statistics are telling us that there's about 160,000 Christians that lay down their life for Christ every year. Just think about that for a moment. 160,000 Christians that are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ every year. There are probably more Christians that have been martyred in the last 100 years than have been martyred for the 1900 previous years of Christianity. So it just gives us a bit of an idea how big an issue this is. There's about 50 countries in this world where it's really, really dangerous to be a Christian. There's a 5 or 6 countries where if you become a Christian, that's almost like a death sentence. Korea, Afghanistan, and would be a couple of those countries where if you are a Christian and it's known that you are a Christian in that society, you probably will not live long. I came across a quote by Andrew White, who is a pastor of a church in Baghdad, Iraq, and he made this comment. He said, "Last year alone, 93 members of my congregation were killed. The threat is particularly great for those who convert to Christianity." And he says, "I baptized 13 adults secretly last year. 11 of them were dead within a week." You think of that as just the cost of what it costs to publicly say, "I'm a follower of Christ" in baptism, and to have 11 of those 13 gone within a week. So it's just, I think, just to remind us of the gravity of that situation. And so, like I said, I'm not here to tell you all kinds of the horror stories. You can go on Voice of the Martyrs website. You can go on Open Doors website. There's numerous websites of that kind of deal with the issue of persecution of believers and give you up-to-date stories. There's all sorts of amazing stories of God's intervention and people that have just incredible courage have laid down their life. But I want to just mention something here, and I want to play a song for you just in a few minutes, but I want to set up that song first. Last week when my brother-in-law Arlie was here, he mentioned about missionaries in Afghanistan that had been killed. It was a father and his two children were killed. So this week there's a widow that just lost her husband, her two children, and her home. And she has now been left Afghanistan and no longer lives in Afghanistan, all just because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And so that gives us a bit of a picture. But the story behind the story, and I just wrote down the people's first names. Werner was the father. The children were Jean-Pierre and Rodé, or Rhoda. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. But people came in and with guns, and they killed him and killed the children, and then burnt the house. And so, but with it, there's a story behind the story. They had been at a conference in Asia, and Werner had been speaking at that conference. And let me just read. This is comes right off the website. It says, "Our last time of fellowship together was a month ago in Asia." And this is somebody that was part of that ministry, but that was not in Afghanistan at the time. "Our last time of fellowship together was a month ago in Asia when we contemplated the joy set before us of serving Christ. In Werner's last message to the international group of co-workers, he spoke on counting the cost of following Jesus. His words will remain in our hearts forever as he closed the session with these words: 'We only die once, so it might as well be for Jesus.' Together, we listened to Bill Drake's song, sing the song, The Martyr's Crown, and the words rang in our hearts, "It is your time to wear the crown." We did not know that soon it would be their time. Together we worshiped, we laughed, we cried. Together we knew that the call to carry our crosses and deny ourselves is not a theology, but a reality. Today we know that Werner, Jean-Pierre, and Rodé are wearing the coveted crowns set apart for an elect few. And so they were preparing themselves, not realizing that it would only be weeks, maybe months. I'm not sure when this conference was in Asia that they were at. They went back to Afghanistan, and shortly after that, they were killed for their faith in Christ. So that story plays out many, many times in our world. And so the song that I'm going to show on the screen here is a song by Bill Drake. He wrote it right after a missionary by the name of Bonnie Witherspoon was killed in Lebanon. She was a medical missionary, and a group of, I don't know if it was radical of some kind, they came in. It was a Christian medical missionary station. They came in and killed her and I think someone else, whoever else was in the place at the time. And so at her funeral, there was something in the sermon about pulling back the curtain and looking past what the situation. And so he wrote this song. And so it's a music video, so there's pictures that go with it. And just to, so in case you can't understand the words, but the words are, "For the martyrs, for the heroes, for the ones who gave their lives on the altar of the lost. There's a reaping, there's a death that comes alive through the power of the cross. Draw back the curtain, tear away the veil. There's a crown of glory waiting for the witness that prevails." So watch the song, and hopefully it touches our hearts, and then we'll read the scriptures after.
For the martyrs, for the heroes, for the ones who gave their lives on the altar of the lost, there's a sowing, there's a reaping, there's a death that comes alive through the power of the cross. Draw back the curtain, tear away the veil. There's a crown of glory waiting for the witness that prevails. When the days have all been counted, when we face the final hour, will you welcome home my child? It's your time to wear the crown. The sacrifice of love that redeems the works of hate. There's a dancing, there's a praising, there's a celebration raised as a saint completes the race. Draw back the curtain and tear away the veil. There's a crown of glory that prevails. When the days have all been counted, when we face the final hour, will you welcome home my child? It's your time to wear the crown. Let the mantle pass to those who are left behind. Let the runners grasp the battens of their lives. Let us follow Christ, no matter cost or price. We'll hear well done, faithful servant, as we cross the finish line. Draw heroes, for the ones who give their lives on the altar of the Lord.
So that was the video that this team watched just before they left back to go back into Afghanistan, probably realizing the price that they may have to pay and maybe not realizing that it would be as soon as they would have to. This is one of the issues that I have to admit touches my heart deeply. This is one that sometimes keeps me awake at night when I think about it. And not that I want everyone to adopt this one, but it's one of those. The Suffering Church is one that obviously hits me quite hard. And so I just wanted to do this. I realize it's Christmas season, and next Sunday, I promise, we'll go to more seasonal kinds of things. But we had missed the International Day of Prayer in November when I was doing my stewardship message. And so what I would like to do today, I will share the scripture and some thoughts with you. And then I'd like to take 5 or 10 minutes for us as a church to pray for these people that are suffering for the cause of Christ. I know it's going to be a stretch for some of you, but we're just going to kind of get in group of 3 and 4, whatever works in the pews, and just I'll have a number of prayer requests on the screen that we together as a church can stand with the suffering church and pray for them and lift them up to the Lord in prayer. So with that, I just want to maybe mention a couple things before I read the scriptures here. Michael Corin, who is a secular writer, has published a National Post article, and it's on the National Post website. It's called Open Season on the World's Christians. And even secular people are starting to realize that it's open season on the world's Christians. And so that's there. And then I would just like to, I know a number of you like to read and enjoy reading fiction books. If there'd be a fiction book I would recommend along this subject is Randy Alcorn's book, Safely Home. I don't know if some of you have read it. It's about persecution in China, and it's a fictional book, fictional characters, but it's rooted in reality. And it's one of those books that I couldn't put down, partly because it touches me that way, but it's just about persecution in China and different struggles that Christians deal with in China. So anyway, that's enough with that. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he is in prison, and he will be laying down his life in maybe weeks from when he writes this. He's writing to Timothy, but he's writing about the suffering that he is experiencing being in prison, and ultimately knowing that he will be beheaded shortly after he writes this. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, and the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know how well the services that he rendered at Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is imprisoned, and he knows that it's probably only a matter of weeks or months that he would be beheaded for his faith in Christ. But he is not worried about his own situation. He is looking at the churches, and so with that there's a loneliness there that but he's encouraging Timothy. He says, "Join with me in suffering for the cause of Christ, and don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, and don't be ashamed of the chains that I have." He says, and so I think there's something about that for us when we think of the persecuted believers. They call us to join with them, and persecuted believers seem to be encouraged when we take our stands take a stand with them for the faith of the gospel. And it's also they want to hear that we are praying for them, that we are aware of their suffering. They often don't ask us to pray that they will be released from their suffering. They ask us to pray that they will be faithful through the suffering. It's just an area that is hard for me to understand. But in all of this, I think Paul was also reminding the churches, and the church at Ephesus probably shortly after this would have gone through the Nero persecution that was starting to tighten its grip, and Nero was starting to really challenge the churches and persecute the churches during this time. So Paul was, I think, in the same way, he was saying, you know, stand with me here in this, but also realize that there's going to be a time of suffering coming on the churches in that region that he was writing. Timothy was probably at Ephesus when he writes this. But I find this interesting, the simplicity. He says, you are aware of the fact in verse 15 of all who are in Asia that turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so Paul, you know, we always think of him as, you know, this apostle who was this great man of God who nothing really fazed him. And yet there's a sense that all these people have deserted him. They've all left him, and he says, join with me. Be with me. And then he talks about Onesiphorus, who came, and he says he diligently searched for me. He was in Rome, and he was looking, where would Paul be? Which prison would he be in? Where would they be keeping him? And so it wasn't like he just kind of, I happened to meet him. No, he searched him out and found him, that he was in prison. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25. He says, I was in prison, and you visited me. It's probably not about being in prison for crimes that were committed. It's being in prison for following Christ. And so Onesiphorus was one that sought out Paul, and he sought to find him and minister to him in some ways. Now, there's very few things that can be done unless they can be released, but it's just even being there and seeking him out. It says in verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. And he says, may the Lord give mercy to this person who searched for me, who looked for me, and found me and ministered to me. And so I think there is a special place in the heart of God for his people. There's so many things that I think I could say about this. I don't want to take too much time, but just a couple things. First of all, God remembers the suffering of his people. None of the suffering saints go unrewarded. God is watching. He knows all of those things. He understands what's happening. He even said in Genesis 4, He said about he said the blood of Abel, the blood of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now Abel was the first martyr for his faith in Christ. He says his blood cries out from the ground. And when you think of that, the blood of the martyrs crying out to God, even in Revelation 7 is this picture of the martyrs crying, "How long, O God? How long?" And he says, "Wait till all the rest are finished as well. All those that have been killed that are destined to it need to be killed." But with it, God is remembering, and He will bring judgment. He will bring vengeance. His vengeance. He says it belongs to Him. And so, with it, God does not forget the suffering of His people. It's just interesting as I've grappled with some of the, you know, God, why do some of these people have to go through these things? I don't understand many things here. But in suffering, God has a way of making known the riches of His glory upon His chosen ones. Let me just give you a passage of Scripture in Romans 9, 22 and 23. It says this: "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" So he's saying, and he's using Pharaoh as example in Egypt, who was persecuting his people, and he says, what if God, He wants to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, but with it, he says he's enduring with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And then it says, in the next verse, he says, "And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory." And when you read the accounts of some of these believers, the suffering they go through, the things that happen in their lives, and you ask the question, how can they endure? How can they even go through? You saw the pictures. Those are real pictures of people. They're burnt. Many things that happen to them. How can they survive? How can they keep going on? But God demonstrates His power and His glory through their lives for them to be witnesses for Him. The power of God is in their lives is more than sufficient for them to get through those things. Paul says in verse 8, that with the scripture we read, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." These people, when it's all said and done, they have no regrets. It amazes me whenever I read Revelation chapter 7 and have the pictures of the saints that have gone through great tribulation, and they have probably been killed for their faith, and they're rejoicing before God, and there's no hint of them saying it wasn't worth it. There's nothing that says, "Oh, I wish we hadn't gone through that." It's a, we've come through victorious, we have overcome, and there's no regrets. Suffering, I think, brings into focus the eternal hope we have as Christians. I think when you read the accounts of the suffering church, there is just this incredible sense of the hope that they have and the reality of eternity. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book Vanya. Vanya was a Russian Christian under communism in Russia, and he was incredibly persecuted for his faith. And one time, when he just didn't think he could handle the torture anymore, God gave him a picture and God gave him a vision of the New Jerusalem. And nothing changed as far as the torture and the things he went through, but all of a sudden, all of that came clear to him, and he had this vision of the New Jerusalem, and that is what kept him going in all the trials and struggles he had. So there's many things we could say in a theology of suffering. I don't want to make this too long here, so I'm just going to give us a few prayer requests when we think of the suffering church. So, Richard, do you want to put that slide on there? What I'd like is just I have 10 things. I realize it's kind of a lot to put on one slide here, but I wanted to give you something to pray about. It's sometimes when we pray together in groups, it's kind of like, what do we pray for? And here's some things I think we can pray for when we think of the persecuted church. We can pray for boldness to stand firm and bear witness to Christ. They are being intimidated. They are, fear is a reality in their lives, in the same way as it is in ours, when the whole nation can be against them, armies, governments, everything can be against them. Boldness and courage would be something we could pray for them. God's protection over them, spiritual protection, as well as physical and emotional protection, just that that God would protect his people. Suffering Christians would be able to get, would be given grace to forgive their oppressors. You think of this widow in Afghanistan now, she's lost her, her husband, she's, lost her two children, and, now she has to deal with issues of forgiveness, that God gives grace for them to be able to forgive people that have done that. It's a huge issue for them to deal with the issues of forgiveness. Number four, deliverance of their nations from spiritual bondage. Think of North Korea, for an example, the incredible spiritual darkness that is in that land, just systematic closing of church or burning of churches or destroying of churches or of any kind of witness for Christ. It's just systematic that God would deliver these nations from spiritual bondage. Number five, God would open the doors of religious freedom. Number six, wisdom and guidance for ruling authorities. Again, there's just so many different kinds of things. And this is just a few things that I put down as prayer requests. God to raise up church leaders of great integrity. Number eight, unity in the church and warm fellowship among believers. That's where they would come when they're kind of under the cover of darkness often, but just so that they would be refreshed and encouraged and stand together as believers. Number nine, that they would be able to get enough Bibles for all believers. And it's hard in many of these countries to get Bibles, to get a hold of Bibles, and many of them don't have their own Bibles. And then pray for organizations that are called to minister to the suffering church. Open Doors, Voice of the Martyr. There's many other organizations that that you can pray for that and support that do help take care of and minister to the suffering church. So I just want to give you a list of the top 10 countries. Every year, Open Doors Ministry gives us a watch list of top 10 countries where Christians are persecuted. And so if you can use this as a prayer thing. Maybe you want to pray for a country. You want to pick a country. North Korea is for the last 12 years, North Korea has been on the top of the list as far as persecution of Christians. Somalia is number two. Syria and Iraq are three and four. So right now, Syria and Iraq with ISIS is huge on that watch list. Afghanistan is number five, Saudi Arabia number six, the Maldives number seven, Pakistan and Iran eight and nine, Yemen, Sudan 10 and 11, and it just goes on. There's 50, I have a list here of 50 countries where there's severe persecution in these countries. So with that, I think I'd rather spend the rest of the time praying together. So I'm just going to ask you to kind of gather yourself. If you can kind of maybe within the pew in front, behind you, maybe just some people beside you, however you want to do this, groups of three to five maybe, just let's pray together. And for those of you that this is a bit of an uncomfortable thing, you don't have to pray out loud if you just feel very uncomfortable with it. But I would like us to lift our voices to God together as a church, remembering suffering believers and lifting them up in prayer to God and let God hear. Remember when Peter in Acts chapter 12, Apostle Peter was in prison, and it says that the prayer was made, a fervent prayer was made to God on his behalf. And God sent an angel and delivered him from prison. I don't know what God will do in answer to our prayers, but let's lift up those who are in prison. Let's lift up those who are being tortured for Christ. Let's lift up those who are laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. And so whether you pray for countries or you pray for some of these things or other things that are on your heart in regards to the persecuted church, I would encourage you to do that. And after about 5 to 10 minutes, I'll come up here. I'll wrap it up, and then we'll invite the worship team to close with a song. So whatever groups you can get together, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I want to thank you so much for the voices that ascended from this place and are ascending from this place to your throne on behalf of your suffering children. And God, I just thank you that you are hearing and have heard and will continue to hear those prayers, Lord, on behalf of your church that is in very difficult places. God, we Thank you for ministries like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs that seek to go and seek out these churches and these believers and these pastors, Father, that are suffering so terribly, and seeking to minister to them and helping them get Bibles. And God, we pray for your intervention in these countries, Lord. We think of North Korea and Afghanistan and Pakistan and over many, many countries, Lord, where it's almost a death sentence even to become a Christian or be converted to Christ. And God, we pray that the spiritual climate can change in these countries, and Lord, there would be an openness for the gospel to go forth. And Lord, we do pray that you would protect your people. We pray, Lord, you would station angels around them. We pray for supernatural deliverances from prison for them. We pray, oh God, you would release them. And Lord, those that are laying down their lives, we pray, oh God, that you would give them great courage and peace. And Lord, that you would grant them to be faithful and overcomers. Lord, they would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives even when faced with death. God, we just entrust them into your care, and we ask, O Lord, today that you would help us to stand with the suffering church, and Lord, to do what we can do to help them in their ministry and their mission in difficult places. So God, thank you for people that engaged in prayer today for them, and God, we ask that you would hear those prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.